lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, verse 2, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They refused to believe God. Those of you that are Christians, those of us that are Christians, we are Christians because we accepted Jesus Christ by faith. Someone, somewhere, at some time in your life told you about Jesus. You didn't make it up in your head. You didn't dream it, probably. You didn't decide of all the logic that there was, there's got to be a better way, and somehow you formed this opinion of Jesus. Someone told you the gospel. Someone took the time to preach the gospel to you. Maybe it was one-on-one. Maybe it was in a group. Maybe it was at church. Maybe it was in a Bible study. Maybe it was at a youth rally or meeting, or maybe at a retreat. Maybe it was at a big conference. Maybe it was at a crusade of some kind. But either way, somebody preached to you the gospel. What you'll find interesting, or at least you should, is the time that you accepted the Lord, if it was in a group setting, the time that you accepted the Lord, not everybody did. Notice that? When I accepted the Lord, I went forward in a stadium on the island of Guam. It was a stadium that was filled with about 8,000 people. In that stadium. And I think there may have been 500 who came down to either recommit or give their hearts to the Lord. Now, there were probably, that means probably out of those 8,000, many of them were Christians already. But I know that there were some non-Christians in that crowd who never came forward. Why? They didn't believe. There was a choice we had to make at one time, whether we're going to believe this or not. And if it's true faith, true belief, it causes an action. And that's what he says unto us, the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, everyone that goes to church, well, it doesn't matter what church you go to, if there's a pastor teaching, all of you hear the same thing. But it affects some lives, and it doesn't affect others. Why? Well, here it is right here. The word preached did not profit them. Why? It wasn't mixed with faith. So he's giving us our warning. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Of course, he's quoting from Psalm 95 again, as he was earlier. We know that we've entered into his rest. And he's going to explain it a little more to us. He says, for he spoke, in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this manner. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, he's showing you there are a couple of different kinds of rests. God rested on the seventh day. Here's a question that you need to deal with. What did God rest because he was tired? You know, see, God, I believe God is almighty, all powerful. Do you think he rested on the seventh day because he was tired? I think the answer is clear. I don't think he was tired at all. Well, what does it mean then? He rested from his works. Just that. God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was finished. He had created. Creation was done. God still continues. Yet he rested on the Sabbath day. What was he teaching us? Oh, that you have to do nothing on Saturday. No. No, see, a lot of people still teach that and believe it, but no, that's not the case at all. If someone asks us, do we keep the Sabbath? We say, yes, we do. When do you keep it? Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Then we start over. That's how we keep the Sabbath. In other words, are you truly born again? Every day is a Sabbath to you. What did I mean? God, on the Sabbath day or on the seventh day, he rested. From what? Well, let's read it. He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, verse 4, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. What is our Sabbath rest, everyone? Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you would accept Jesus into your heart, you're entering into God's Sabbath rest. Meaning you quit from all your what? Works. Your salvation was given to you and to me freely, wasn't it? So Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. We rest now from our works. We tried and tried to be good. We tried and tried to say the right things and to do the right things and to think the right thoughts, and we couldn't do it. And so we recognized with Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord would lay on Jesus Christ the iniquity of every one of us. All mankind are sinners. It's just some of us are willing to admit, I am a sinner. Some people will look at you and say, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. Oh, yeah, I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. Okay, explain to me what a sinner is. Explain to me what perfect is. You know, now, you know, you must have some definitions going on in your head. You know, we are all sinners. How could we ever enter into that Sabbath rest? We have to cease from our own works. And so Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest. Have you entered in to God's rest? On the seventh day, God ceased from his work. He was teaching us that we need to enter in. And we accept Jesus Christ and we cease from our own works. We accept his works. We accept God's free gift of eternal life. That's what Paul is telling us. The writer of Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews. I say that a lot when I teach through Hebrews. And Paul said, you understand, I've got my opinion. The writer is what I meant of Hebrews. You must not trust in anything else. To enter into God's Sabbath rest, you must not trust in anything else but Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You cease from all your works. Have you done that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a song, an old song, and we'll sing that sometimes. What can wash away my sins? Money? A mind that says I'm real sorry. I'll do better. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, do you believe that? You may be surprised that you don't. I know we say that we do. But then for some reason, we think that we start to feel and believe Jesus and. Jesus and reading my Bible. Jesus and going to church. Jesus and being baptized. Jesus and tithing. Jesus and being nice to each other. Jesus and. Any and you have, you haven't ceased from your own works, neither have I. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Now, of course, we learn as we read through here, unbelief robs you of your rest. It doesn't take away your Sabbath rest. That's yours. You're born again. But it robs you of your rest. Remember, we read that earlier in chapter 3. You can be born again and not enter into the promised land or into the rest that God has to offer because of unbelief. You've entered into the Sabbath rest, but you're still trying out in the wilderness to get it done yourself. He says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, verse 6, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day. Saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. People say that doesn't make sense. It does. He's saying there's a rest that we need to enter into. The first rest is simply the same way God did, ceasing from works, entering into God's rest. You need to be born again. Jesus would say it to you if you came to him tonight, Nick, he would say, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you ever ceased from your own works and accepted the free gift of the blood that was shed of Jesus Christ himself on the cross of Calvary? If you have, you enter into a rest where it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. Am I saying don't read your Bible? No, of course I wouldn't say that. I'd say the opposite. Am I saying don't be kind to one another? No, I wouldn't say that. The Bible says the opposite of that. Am I saying we shouldn't tithe? No, the Bible says we should. Am I saying that we shouldn't serve in missions? Or this? No, the Bible says those are all things that we ought to do to serve God. What I'm saying is none of those things enters you into the rest. Only Jesus Christ himself. He says, again, he limiteth a certain day. See, we're limited to a time. When can you actually enter in? Well, there's a limit. You know when it is? Today. That's what the Bible says. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Today. Today's the day that we need to do this. Today's the day that we need to believe. Today's the day that we need to walk. Today is the day that we need to serve. Today is the day. Today, he says, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. Why? Because there is no tomorrow. And there is no yesterday. You know, God gives us a little bit of a memory. Obviously not much in most cases, but he gives us a little bit of a memory. We can look back and we can see those days. But do you notice there's no way to deal with them? There's no way to deal with those days, is there? Your memory is flawed, and God does that to keep you sane. Your memory doesn't work like you think it does, and God blessed us that way to keep us from cracking and going loopy. You see, you remember the good times as really better than they were. Those were the good old days. You remember that because your mind has to work that way or you'd crack up. They'd lock you in some little rubber room and give you soft food to eat. You remember the bad times that were back there? You remember them not so bad. Your mind, your memory has cushioned those. So even though no matter how painful they were and no matter how painful your memories, it was worse than that. But your mind won't let it work that way, or it would drive you to drink. You'd start going straight Pepsi. I mean, all that caffeine right there. Triple lattes with no milk in it, you know. And so God has built you that way. Psychologists are still trying to find out how it works and how to work it. And they can't. Everything's theory. And you'll see that in a little while near the end of this chapter. So it's today. You can't deal with those days that are gone, and you can't deal with the days that are coming. But if you talk with people, even Christians, you'll see them struggling with the days that are gone, and you'll see them struggling with the days that are coming, trying to deal with them. And so we have cliches that we repeat over and over to them. You know, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Or as we used to say, don't cross your chickens before you get there. Same idea. I'll wait. Because you can't deal with it. You can't get to it. And now I see doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, and psycho whatever those are. They want you to go back somewhere. Go back. And, you know, and look way back and deal with those days. You can't get to them. So it creates usually more stress and trouble than you had to begin with. And so God says it easy. It's limited to a certain day. What day? Today. You want to have a stronger walk with the Lord? Today. You want to get back into fellowship where you know you belong? And if you're a Christian, I'm sorry to say you belong in fellowship. So find a place that you can deal with and deal with it. You need to be there. Don't believe that you don't. Part of the problem that many have is they'll notice they're far from the Lord and they think they're going to do it on their own and it's not going to get done. Today is the day that these things need to be dealt with, he's telling us. For if Jesus, verse 8, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now that may throw you off. I just read out of the King James. In the Greek, the word is Joshua. So you might misunderstand what's being said here if you read the King James and don't look at the original language. Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And if you'll go back and look at Joshua chapters 22 and 23, near the end of Joshua's life. Joshua was, the Bible says, old and stricken in years, the Bible says. Israel had been in the promised land for years now, but they had not possessed it all. They had not possessed all of the blessings that they had been promised. And Joshua promised them there's a Messiah coming. There's a day of rest. They hadn't had it yet. And that's what he's saying. If Joshua had given them rest, if they had it all, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. You see, even though they entered into Canaan, by unbelief, they didn't experience all that was theirs. Christian, could you apply that somehow? I think so. I think if we just look at it very simply, as a believer, there are times when I don't really take all of the land that's been given to me. I don't. Because of what? What's the word? Unbelief. Now, you may understand a little better, maybe not, but maybe a little bit better, why Jesus continued to say it. And he said it a bunch of times in his ministry here on the earth. He said, O ye of little faith and slow to believe. Why don't you just trust me? I think Mary entered in to that rest that we're talking about. Not only had she entered in to God's rest by accepting Jesus as Messiah, but she entered into a rest where she could sit down at Jesus' feet and be right at peace, just listening to him. Whereas Martha, who believed, hadn't entered into the rest. And you can imagine her with her pots and pans. She's pulling out. You can imagine the noise that must have been coming out of that kitchen. You've been around kitchens, haven't you? And you're trying to do this or that. And I don't work in the kitchen. I can't. That's just not me. I'll hurt myself or somebody in the house. And so that's no good. You don't want me near knives or hot things. But you've been sitting around maybe trying to read, and someone will be in the kitchen, and you'll hear, kabam, boom, bang, slap, crash. Oh, that doesn't fit. And you just hear them shoving it back in, trying to pull out a bigger one, and then they can't get that one, and the tops are rolling. And I just kind of imagine that was Martha. So she is going, I can't find it. Lord, you know, can't you see? I'm frustrated out there. We got to get this dinner done. Don't you think you could ask Mary to help? And Jesus said, Mary's at peace. She's at rest over. There's one thing that's important, and Mary has chosen that. See, if Joshua had given them the rest, or if they'd had the complete rest, there would have been no need to talk about further rest. They hadn't claimed or accepted or taken all that was theirs. What amazes me about when you read through the Old Testament is God said, I will give you the land. Just walk in and take it. They had to march around Jericho and the walls did fall. They did have to fight some fights. But even though they were fighting the battles, the battle belonged to the Lord. And they could have had it. They could have had the whole land. They didn't, and they still don't. And it's theirs. And if you'll look at the map, it's theirs from way down in Egypt way over to the river Euphrates, which is Iraq. Iraq wants to drive them off the face of the earth right now and is planning to. Why? Maybe the devil knows deep down inside. This land is God's land too. Saddam Hussein won't always have it because it belongs to the Jews. It was promised to them and they're going to get it. When? when Jesus comes back, because they still haven't entered in to that complete rest. And Joshua, although he gave them rest, they didn't have the complete rest. And so there would have been no need to speak of it, but there was a need to speak of it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remains a rest still. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. I've already mentioned that to you, but we'll bring it up again. Have you ceased from your own works? You haven't. If the only reason you read your Bible is because you think that'll keep your salvation. You haven't. If the only reason you go to church is because you think, if I don't, God will be mad. You haven't ceased from your own works. And you and I need to cease from our own works. Once again, I want to tell you, those things are things we ought to do because that's the Lord's will and it's the Lord's word. We should do them out of obedience to the Lord, not because that's how I'm going to... You know, you may be surprised, but some of you, and I'm kind of probably guilty of this every once in a while myself, really think we're keeping our salvation by doing some of these things. We really think we wouldn't admit it. You'd never say that to anyone. But deep down inside, sometimes you think, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I think I'm doing a little better. As soon as you think that, there's your key. There's your clue. You haven't ceased from your own rest. I don't have to be doing okay. I don't have to be doing a little bit better. Jesus has done it already. Nothing but the blood. You can rest. Now you don't have to serve Him. You get to. Now you don't have to go to church. You get to. Knowing full well that the salvation that's been given to you is freely given. It's yours. And it's held by Jesus Himself. By God Himself. He that is entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. And of course, I'll reiterate, it is what we call, or it's what's been called, the rest of completeness. God didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because His creation at that point was complete. He wasn't going to run out and create any more animals. He wasn't going to run out and create more trees and things. He had done it. So on the seventh day, He rested. It was called the rest of completeness. That's what you and I are talking about. Your salvation is complete. Jesus said so Himself. I'm not making this up. You can read through the Gospels. Jesus said on the cross, He said, it is finished. Your salvation is complete. There's nothing that you and I need to add to it. So don't try. Just thank Him. Be grateful. My salvation is complete. He saved me. He sought me and He bought me. My salvation is complete. So is yours. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Jesus paid the price. You can enter in if you want to be born again by simply saying thank you and yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and asking Him into your heart. It says, for he that has entered into his rest, verse 10, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How do you labor? How do you labor to enter into that rest? Does that mean I've got to work? Nope. The labor is going to be what we call a labor of love. Belief in Jesus Christ, obedience to Him, walking, as He already told us in chapter 3, He's reiterating, walking in obedience and in faith. What are we told that we just need to do? Just to simply walk in the will of God to please Him. Trust and obey. There it is right there. Just trust and obey. And do I have to do that on my own? No, I don't have to do that on my own. He has given me His Holy Spirit to trust and obey. And when I don't, is He mad at me? Does He say, all right, that's it? You didn't trust me. You didn't obey. I'm taking you out. No. What you do is you confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, Christian, I hate to use these terms, but you know, like it or not, you have got it made. You are so taken care of. You have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. So you're now free to serve and do the will of the Lord. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You don't want to be living in unbelief. And the unbelief was, of course, the same word, disobedience. And again, I'll mention it. It's why Jesus continued to say to His disciples, where's your faith? Where is your faith? When the Pharisees would ask Him a question, these are doctors of the law, these are Bible college grads, and the Pharisees would ask Him, Jesus would say, haven't you read the Word of God? Just remember what God says. Just know what God says. When they said, well, what about this? What about that? Jesus said, the reason that you err, the reason you're making these mistakes is you do not know the Word of God, nor the power of God. Notice how God expects us to know what He says. He's given us His Word. He expects us to know what He says. Now we read verse 12. We're talking about disobedience, talking about the example of unbelief. Because I've had people say, well, verse 12 doesn't even fit in what we're talking about. Yes, it does. For the Word of God is quick. What are we talking about? Laboring to enter into His rest. Once you accept the Lord, you've entered into the Sabbath rest. Now, there's a rest that you can enter into, the promised land, the spiritual promises of the Lord. You want to, by faith, enter into that rest. Many times we as Christians don't enter into that rest. You want to do it by faith? How are you going to do it? How are you going to even know what His will is or what He wants or what He's got to say about certain issues? You've got to read the Word of God. So the writer says right away, see, the Word of God is alive. That's what the King James says, the Word of God is quick. Well, okay, in our language, the Word of God is alive. It is alive. You're not just reading some sort of... This is not, you know, reading some kind of history book. This is not like reading a math book or some kind of science project thing. This is really God's Word. The Word of God is alive. And it is powerful. The Greek word for powerful would be energies. Or energies, you'd pronounce it. Which is where we get our word? Energy. So listen, literally, the Word of God is alive and it energizes us. That's what it means by powerful. It gives you the energy to go. The power of the Holy Spirit is right there. Do you know that Paul said in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The Word of God is alive and it energizes. It's powerful. And it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Okay, so we know it's alive. We know it energizes. We know the Word of God is sharp. And once we know that, we want to start handling it carefully. You want to handle the Word of God carefully. Have you ever handled a sharp knife? Knives scare me. Guns, I think, are much safer because if someone points a gun at you, you can think about it for a second and decide what you're going to do. But a knife, those things are vicious. You ever held I always have to play with them. You ever held a sharp knife? I mean, real sharp knife, where like you just, it'll cut paper, just move it and cut. Those things are scary. You want to be careful how you do it. If you're going to hand it to someone else, they want to be careful how they take it from you. Notice that. The Word of God is sharp. It is alive, it energizes, and it is sharp. You want to be careful how you swing it. You know, and so now you understand why the people at work seem so cut up when you said, Jesus saith unto him, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now you understand why they're going, hey man, don't preach to me, don't shove that down. Shove it. I was just quoting it. You got to handle it really well. You got to be careful. The word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing apart or slicing apart of the soul and the spirit. Now, I'm telling you right now, there is no one on this planet who can tell you the difference between soul and spirit. The Bible uses the terms interchangeably, although I'm sure the terms mean something. And, you know, when someone says, well, you know, will your soul go to hell and suffer forever if you don't accept Jesus? Yes. What happens to your spirit? Goes to hell also and suffers. Well, I mean, if you die and Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet to rapture his church, your body's buried, where does your spirit go? To be with the Lord. Well, what happens to your soul? Well, the Bible says the souls are there under the altar in heaven. They're right there with the Lord. Well, what's the difference between your spirit and your soul? We give this definition of one is the seat of the emotions, and we call it the heart. One is the mind and the logic and the thinking. But you know, the truth is, nobody knows how to get them apart. You can't do it. Go ahead and try. I'll wait. Psychologists and psychiatrists, they can't do it. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They don't know how to separate them. There's only one thing that we're told is that sharp. It's the Word of God. You see somebody that you personally think has psychological problems? I say the Word of God can help it. The world says it can't. And you've got three enemies. The devil, your flesh, and the world. You say, I've got problems. I'm not thinking right. I'm a little loony. I say, you better get into the Word of God. You better get seriously into the Word of God, which is where we all need to be. It's sharp. I'm not saying you don't need medication. Probably you do. But we probably all do. I mean, if doctors would talk to us. But you know, you really need to get into the Word of God. And don't talk a lot. Listen a lot. Because the Word of God is alive and it energizes and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The heart, Jeremiah 17 tells us, is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? The next verse goes on to tell us God knows it. God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Even though I can't be, and you can't be with our own hearts, God's Word can. Sometimes you say, I don't even know what my heart really is in this issue. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know. Then get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is so sharp. It is a discerner of the intents, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. To discern, the word means actually critic. It is the critic or a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You stay in the Word of God. I stay in the Word of God, and God will reveal your heart to you, whereas you will never figure it out yourself. You won't know, and the Bible's clear on that, and your doctor won't know. Your shrink won't know. They won't know. They can come up with theories, ideas. They can take you back into the womb, try to figure it all out again, but they're not going to know. But the Word of God is a discerner. It is a critic. It will reveal our hearts. It'll show us. And you get into the Word of God, you start reading, and maybe you've noticed that you're reading along and you go, oh man, I didn't, oh, well, that's me right there. And you stop and go, Lord, I got to confess that to you. What's it doing? It's a discerner of the intents and the thoughts and the intents of your own heart. Whereas it wouldn't have even crossed your mind otherwise. You don't know. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Why do we do what we do? Well, brother, because we love God. Right. Right, sure, of course. Plus we love people, we love the attention of people, we love the lights, we love cameras, action. So you're not even sure exactly why we're doing what we're doing. God shows us that. So you want to try and remain
humble. Humble yourself,
we've learned in the sight of the Lord. God's word is alive. It energizes. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's an old saying that people write in their Bibles. Seen it written in a lot of Bibles. It's not necessarily cliche. It's almost come to that. But it is true. And when I think about the Word of God being sharp, and the old saying is this, the Word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Word of God. And so, when you catch yourself saying, I don't have time to read my Bible, stop, sit down, and take some time to pray. Because sin will keep me from God's Word. God's Word will keep me from sin. And so, it's sharper. And only the Word of God can divide the soul and the spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember, discern means, literally, critic. It is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither, verse 13, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, say that in American. You can't conceal anything from God. People ask this question. It's a logical question. It makes sense. Should we pray about everything? Might as well, because we can't conceal anything from him anyway. There's no hiding it from him. He knows what you're thinking. He knows that you're thinking, I don't like that guy. I mean, the guy makes me sick. I'm tired of him. I think I'm just going to dump him, get a newer model. God knows. You can't conceal it from him. He already knows. And so, that's just a reminder how the Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open into his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice, we have to deal with God. Sooner or later, whether you believe in him or not, you're going to deal with him. Of course, we deal with him on an everyday basis, but that's kind of an interesting thought. Verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest, first we learn Jesus is greater than Joshua, because there's a complete rest you can enter into, whereas Joshua couldn't help them enter into that. Now we learn Jesus is our high priest. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who is our great high priest? Well, if you didn't know, you can read the rest of the verse. That has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that our high priest is literally in the presence of God. He is God, and he's in the presence of God in the throne room there. He's our high priest. Seeing that, he tells us, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast your profession. We learned earlier in chapter 3, another word for profession could be your confession. Even in other words, we profess to be Christians. We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. Okay? Hold fast to that. Not to your salvation. He's not saying hold fast to your salvation. Hold fast to your confession. He's talking about my testimony, our witness down here on this earth. We need to live so that others see Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to our confession. We need to be living it every day. Now, we are sinners, saved by grace. Therefore, when we sin, 1 John 1:9 says, we confess that. We're Christians. We confess our sin. We don't try to light candles and pay for it, or pay a little bit of, money to pay off these sins. We confess these sins is what we do. And we continue to walk. We don't backslide and we're out of church for 5 years. Yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't really have time anymore. No. We get right and we walk, and our profession is before the whole world. Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's you. So he says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, seeing that we have the high priest, we need to hold fast our profession, our confession. And we know that we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We're not dealing with some God who just says, look, just do it and stop your whining. I'm tired now. Oh, whine, whine, whine. No, that's not God. You have a high priest who came down here and lived on this earth, and he remembers being thirsty and hungry. And you go, man, I'm feeling hungry. God is right there saying, I know how it feels to be hungry. You don't have a God, a high priest, that you can't get to, that you can't touch. He understands what you're going through. The Bible goes on to say this. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tested. The pressure was on Jesus. And he never cracked under the pressure. Notice, he was tested like we are, yet without sin. You put pressure on us, and you put enough pressure, and we bend and break and spindle and fold and crack, and here we are, lose our temper. We're bitter. We're hateful. We steal. We cheat. We lie. Whatever. You put enough pressure, we'll do that. But no matter how much pressure was put on Jesus, he obeyed his Father. So we're learning. We've got a high priest that understands what we're going through. We also have a high priest who was pressured with much more pressure than we'll ever have, and he did not sin. He didn't give in or crack up under the pressure. That's good news. And he's our high priest. The high priest makes intercession between God and the people. God the Son makes intercession for you. An advocate you have, if you're a Christian, daily an advocate for you, between you and the Father. Job says, oh, that I could find someone who could touch me and touch God and be our go-between. Remember Job? I'm paraphrasing. But remember when Job cried that out? I'm in such pain and I don't understand, and I'm a man and I'm a foolish man and I'm weak. And if there were someone who could touch me and touch God at the same time. It's kind of like a prophecy, what it was. Because there is someone. You have a high priest who came to this earth and walked through it under these pressures and never sinned. And he is there as your advocate before the Father every day. Let us therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Now, because of everything we've just discussed, let us therefore come boldly. Now, that doesn't mean walk on in there, put your feet, just sit in God's lap, put your feet up on his stool and go, yo, God, what's up? And that's not what we mean by boldly. That's how some people try to treat the Lord, but you don't see that in Scripture. Boldly means knowing that we have the freedom, knowing that the price has been paid, knowing that we are welcome through Jesus Christ. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. So what we need is grace, unmerited favor and kindness from God, undeserved, the throne of grace. That's God's throne. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you mean time of need? We're Christians. That's right. And we want to walk solidly. We want to walk in obedience. We want to know what God's will is. And anybody who asks you, how do I know God's will? Tell them, read their Bible. Start reading your Bible and God will reveal his will to you. He'll start working in your heart. He will change you and he will prepare you and he will put desires in there that may have never been there before, and he will fulfill those desires and he will do all those things. And you've got an advocate with the Father, one who understands what it feels like to be you, to be tired, to be misunderstood, to be a little bit afraid, to be pressured,
to be criticized, to be whatever we go through. The pressures were there on him, and he didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're not all alone, those of you that are born again. There is mercy if you come to the throne of grace. There's grace to help. You're not in this all by yourself. You're not just, God just doesn't say, oh, just do it. He says, I'm right there. Be strong and of good courage and do it, for I am with you. I'll give you the strength that you need. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you my word. You've got all these things. And like I tell you all the time, or try to, do it the same with chapter 4. Go back through and read it. See if it really says all that. Go back and read through the book of Joshua. The last 5 chapters, if you want, and see. Did they enter into that complete rest, or did they stop short? Go back and read the Gospels and see, was Jesus really tested? Was there a lot of pressure on him? I think you'll see all these things are true. And so you've got a high priest who understands and stands between you and the Father, can put one hand on you and one hand on the Father. It's been done. Cease from your own works. Simply trust and obey and walk with the Lord your God. Let's bow our heads there.